I want to share your story, but I just realized the kids aren't out of the room yet. This story involves kids and me as a kid. And in fact, as a kid, I was not a perfect little angel, despite this precious face, you know. There's a time I remember sinning in a very specific, weird way. And it was because I was self-conscious of the thing that I remembered. Otherwise, I wouldn't remember it. I've sort of pieced together, based on what I saw in my memory, we were at a district event, probably camp meeting, and it was the kids' thing. So we were there, and you know, you're doing the kids' stuff, whatever. And also, I remember, I was not surrounded by my regular church friends. Excuse me. I knew my parents weren't there. I didn't have the regular church, like, volunteers, you know, as my teachers. And I remember feeling like it was a little bit different, like I might be able to get away with something. And so I acted up. And I don't remember how I did it, but I was not going to be the good kid. I was not going to be, you know, helpful with the whole thing. I was not going to do what everyone was asking me to. And I acted up. And I got in trouble. And my parents found out about it. And I remember in the midst of that, I was being someone else. Like, it wasn't the normal me. I was giving into a temptation to do something that must have been fun. That's why people do it, right? It wasn't actually fun. And I remember feeling really horrible about it afterwards. And my parents' discipline must have been gentle enough that I remember more the event than them. But it just made me think that one of the things that John's going to talk about in our scripture today is that is that sin takes us away from who God is calling us to be. As sin turns us towards someone else, the evil one. And so it's kind of a choice between righteousness and the evil one. And I want you to watch for that in the passage we're going to be at today. We're going to be at 1 John chapter 2, towards the end. John's talking about joy complete, what will make his joy complete. He is their pastor, he's their shepherd, and as he writes to them, he wants his joy to be complete and their joy to be complete, and it's by the same things. It's by them turning to Christ and getting forgiveness and getting victory, and particularly this week is about victory over sin, and that's something we praise God for, right? Victory over sin, what a wonderful, joyous thing that God offers. Amen. Bert signaling to me. See, I've been talking all morning, but all of a sudden there's just this little something. So thank you for offering, Bert. So we're going to be in 1 John 2, verses 28. And then John does this thing where he keeps kind of circling back and doing this. And it's his language is very interrelated. So I'm crossing a chapter line here. I don't do this real often, but it's going to be through chapter 3, verse 9. As soon as you have that, would you stand with me? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these words, we ask you to help us, Lord. These words they are not the same as what the world tells us. They are different. And we thank you that you offer us different words, Lord. That you offer us words of life, not words of death, words that help us. We praise you for that, and we ask you to help us listen well with our hearts, with our souls, with our ears, with our minds. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 John 2, 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, how many feel like an expert on the subject matter that he's talking about here today? I can confidently say I have not fully mastered understanding every part of it and fully put it into practice in my own life. It is a lot, and it's wonderful and glorious, and yet it's challenging, right? But we want to hear God's words of life in our life, right? Even if it's challenging, right? I saw this sign. Would you go back to that sign? At first I thought this was hilarious. I learned from the mistakes of people who took my advice. You know, that's really hilarious, unless like that's your friend, and then that's not funny, right? We want to get words of wisdom from the one who knows us and who made us, right? And so that's what we're here for. That's what I'm here for. You can take that down. We've gotten enough wisdom from that. Our scripture speaks of three things, and it does in this interrelated way. And the first one is the problem of sin. And the second one is our identity in Christ as Christians. And the last one, it speaks of sanctification or holiness. And one of the key words here is righteousness. And he kind of circles back and in a new way. He keeps going. And so I just want to tease out these three things with you today and then apply it for us. The first one is the problem of sin. And I'll ask it this way. Can Christians sin? Some of you seem very sure about that. Few people deny that experiential possibility these days. But there have been people in the past who denied that. And the way they do it, I think, is verbal gymnastics. And that is, oh, you sinned? Oh, then you must not have been a Christian. You know? But John says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm writing this so that you will not sin. And then he calls them Christians and believers and children of God and all these things. So I think it's pretty apparent if you're actually reading this, we can say with confidence that Christians can sin. Another question is a little different, but maybe just as obvious. Should a Christian sin? No. So there, we can all go home, right? We've learned what we need to learn. We're done. In fact, let's not make light of this. Verse 8, he talks about how sin is lawlessness. Now, you might think he would say, well, sin is law-breaking. That makes sense, right? That's how we often think of it, or one of the ways we often think of it. Breaking God's law, that's a sin. But instead, he says it's lawlessness. We remember from Adam and Eve that they wanted to make a law to themselves. They wanted to decide what was right and wrong. You know, and that spirit of sin is a spirit of rebellion. And that's a key word I want to focus on as we get going here. It is rebellion. It's casting aside God's whole decree about this creation and who we are and just wanting to do things our own selves. And that reminds us of the one who's been a cosmic rebel from the beginning, the devil himself. And so we can say sin is of the devil. So should a Christian sin? No, and if that were the long and short of it, that'd be so easy, right? But it sure is tricky. You can't get through life without sinning. And yet we affirm Jesus came to take away sins. In verse 5 it says, in him is no sin. And he's the one we follow. For a lot of us it happens this way. We come to Christ, we're forgiven, we're made new, we thank Jesus, we even feel good, we feel clean. It's amazing. And then, lo and behold, at some point, we sin. And if we're reflective enough, we see that and go, wait a second, what's going on here? Verse 28 we read, God calls his people to righteousness. And we rejoice in that, right? I read this last week of the early church, within 100 years of when this was written. Christians were just different from the world. They were distinct and marked out by their lifestyles. They were looked down on by others, but that's because of some of the things they didn't do. They didn't go to the gladiatorial circus, where human life, which was a gift of God, was put on display for sport and chance and gambled on. And it was grotesque. Humans were treated as animals. Because of the church, within a few hundred years, that was ended completely. They didn't participate in Caesar worship. Others would go to a shrine and there would be a statue of Caesar, and it would be demanded that they would make an offering to Caesar and say the words, "Jesus is," and I won't say it in full. I'm sorry. See, I can't say it. They were to say the words, "Caesar is," and they were supposed to call him Lord in a very religious way, as to give obeisance to Caesar, not just allegiance. But Christians would say Jesus is Lord. And some of them would just stay away from that statue altogether. Others with a little more of the rebel heart would go and take a pinch of salt and say Jesus is Lord and probably throw it in Caesar's face or something. I don't know. But they just were different. And they were joyful in a joyless world. In that place, 250 million citizens in Rome, sorry, not citizens, but members of the Roman Empire, 50 million of them were slaves. That's 20%. And so in that brutal world in which they lived, infanticide was practiced. In many cases, daughters were not liked or appreciated. Often, if a family had one daughter, that was enough. Almost no one kept a second daughter. And so Christians practiced compassion. They would know where these children were being left by the parents. They would listen for them. They would find them and rescue them. And that's one of the ways that the church would grow. They would raise them from day one as their own. They lived with compassion in a harsh, careless world, and they lived as people of hope. And the Roman Empire became a Christian empire and became Christian because of that. And we see those witnesses of Jesus, and it's beautiful, right? Righteousness is a beautiful thing to behold. And we all want that in our lives. But we have this thing called the flesh, and we have this thing called temptation, and we have a tempter who's tempting us. And so as Christians, we got to fight that. We got to battle that. Because God calls his people to righteousness and holiness. And verse 9, it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." And that is, in our lives, which way are we going to go? You know, if we're born of him, that's the path that is marked out for us. And the rest of the Bible testifies to God's people being like God, being called to God's standards and character, turning to him instead of turning to sin. And it reminds me of a huge question I won't take a lot of time with today, and that is, what is sin? Well, we can just flip back one page for most of us. 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. Oh, I got it on the slide here. "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God forever." So there's a quick description of sin in three different parts. First of all, the lust of the flesh. That's often what people think of first when they think of sin. The appetites, we think of sex, food with gluttony, abuse of drugs and alcohol. Those are easy things to mark out as sinful. But also, revenge and violence can be a feeding of the evil tempers of anger. So the lust of flesh, also the lust of the eyes. These are a little bit more invisible sins, right? Jealousy, covetousness, the fineries of life, you know, dressing like Pastor Eric. I'm just kidding. But you know, people in our day and age, like, it's a little different than it was back then. It's pretty easy to tell who was rich back then. Now you have to be a little more discerning, perhaps. But people do look for things that show off either riches or other kinds of status markers. And so the lust of the eyes has to do with longing for those things that are visible as markers of things that make us look good, you know? And the last one is the pride of life. And this, there is some overlap, but in this one I see vying for position over others. Using things to gain influence and not caring how you treat people in the process. You know, any of us who've ever seen somebody get a job promotion, at some point in our lives, we've seen people do wrong things for that. And that falls in this category. And so John has an interesting way of categorizing sin, so I thought I'd mention that to you today. These are the values of the world, and all the peoples of the world are submitted to the devil. That's kind of the way his description of the world is. He's not talking about the physical world here. He's talking about the evil world around us. Sin is evil. That's easy to confirm. Chrysostom said that committing sin and making room for the devil are the same thing. So we have to stay away from sin as much as we can. We have to do anything we can to stay away from it. Verse 17 gives us good help. That the world and its desires pass away. Oh, that's helpful, because when you're tempted by those things, right? We're tempted, it's good to be reminded that those things are passing away. Those are not permanent goods you want to get a hold of. Those are temporary things, and they're not worth it. It's pretty hard to desire something that will be gone tomorrow if we realize that. So I like that. This is that one area that I might say that Christians don't need that kind of negativity in our lives. We don't need sin in our lives. Sinners gonna sin, but that's the core identity of the children of the devil. So what is the core identity of the children of God? Well, let's look at that. I remember an illustration about this from an evangelist 100-something years ago. Back in the days of horses and buggies, there was a family who came to an evangelism crusade, and the little boy saw his dad go forward and give his heart to Christ and be changed at the altar at the front. And then they all started going to church as a family, and the boy was glad for that. And he saw positive changes in his parents. But about a year or so later, his dad didn't go to church with them, and the boy noticed that, the son, and so then he noticed the next week and the next week, the dad wasn't going to church. And he finally asked his dad, he said, "Dad, how come you're not going to church with us?" And his father was a little surprised by the question, but he looked at the boy and said, "Well, you know, when you've been Christian long enough, I guess you could say you get established." Established, all right. So the boy wasn't quite sure what to make of that. And he and his mom went to church. And later that week, he saw his dad out working there on the road. There had been a lot of rain. And there was the horse and buggy, and the buggy was stuck. And he saw his dad struggle at the horses and struggle at the buggy to try to get it to move. And he said to his father with some wisdom, he said, "Well, Dad, I do declare, you're established." I don't think we're ever at the point where there's no more temptation and no more struggling against the temptation or sin. At some point as Christians, we have to live in the victory God has called us to, and that means the armor of God, and that means God's strength, not ours. And that gets us to the second part, our identity, that we are children of God, he says, and he keeps saying that. And he even says it here, that to call us children of God is his lavished love to us. That's who we are. The title is a blessing, and God does not lie, nor does he ignore our inabilities or our weaknesses or our struggles. We are children of God, and so we are to live in that calling as children of God. And part of that calling is the ability to be free of sin by God's power, the ability to say no to every temptation that comes along, to live as Christ, as Paul says, to live in Christ. To give in to not give in to what destroys, but to live as Jesus' holy people, holy and righteous. Now, this doesn't mean that we are perfect. Oh, would you pull up that slide for us, Carlos? Yeah, there's inside the bulletin, there's notes for you. So go to the second one if you would. So sin is rebellion, and God's children are to be like him. We're to be like him. It's so easy to say, but there's many challenges where we come up against, and we wonder how we can be like him. Well, we can say for sure that this declaration of who we are doesn't mean that we are perfect. At least not the way most people think of the word perfect. And if you're just jumping into this series today, week three, you might not realize that John, I guess week four, that John has already stated that no one is perfect, that we all have sinned. Chapter one, he says this. And so we're all on an equal playing field here, that each of us may have different temptations, or what the old timers wisely called besetting sins, that we each may have these things, and yet we're all sinners who are only saved by grace, and we're only transformed by the power of Jesus' sanctifying grace. So that's what we rest in. That's the grace that we live in, all of us. None of us is stronger than others without God. Our sins just look different. So here's the thing that I've learned. If someone seems like they're really strong, but it's not because of Christ, they probably just have a different sin. And you know how our culture defines certain sins as evil and certain sins as totally fine, right? And if you've been around long enough, you've probably seen that that changes. Which ones are sinful, which ones are evil, which ones aren't. But we can rest in God's word in something that doesn't change. And we don't have to worry about keeping up with in that sense. None of the sins that are out there are better than any others. All sin has victims. All sin damages our souls. And I bet if we had a chance to go around the circle right now today, we can all give examples of being a victim of sin. And also sin damaging our souls. God doesn't want victims. And he doesn't want damaged souls. So he offers his grace, his healing for us, and a fresh start so that we can, by his grace, live as his people. God wants victory for his kids, us. He wants his power in our lives. Verse 5 says, but you know that he appears that he might take away our sins. And he talks about sins, and he talks about sin. You turn to a neighbor and say, you were made to live in victory. Someone probably needs to hear that today, so I thought, there we go. So just to summarize, sin is a problem because rebellion is a problem. It separates us from God, and there's human victims. Also, God's children are to be like him. That's who we are. We celebrate that. And that brings us to the climax of the whole thing, that God offers real change. And there's a couple words here he uses for it. Purification, verse 3. All those who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Cleansing for our hearts. Is that a joy to hear today? This is a high truth, and this is the beautiful promise for us today. And I'm excited to just be the one who vocalizes it today. And you can vocalize it with me. Thank you for doing that so far. How are we to be changed? How can we be different? Well, I think there's two ways, two important helps for us today. The first one is purification. Now, when we first hear this, certainly if we hear it all by ourselves, to me, it's not encouraging. It says purify yourselves, and you can ask my wife. I'm not a good cleaner, generally speaking. I've kind of learned some things over time. That's good. I young married Eric did not do that great with cleaning. Don't ask her how I do now, but I do a little better, and I can see things a little better than I used to. And I think somehow my wife was good at this. Then she became a mom, and there's some chemical that happens in there. She can smell dirt from a mile away. And when she shows me and I actually look, okay, yeah, all right. I got to get humble and say, yeah, I missed that, you know? And so when it comes, it's hard to hear about purity in our lives because we know we're not perfect and we know we're not even necessarily all that good, you know, when it comes to like moral things. Like we know we can get on our high horse about this or that. That's easy to do. But when it comes to, you know, none of us is perfect and we know that. And so this word purify sounds hard when we hear it because we think I can't do that. But if we actually hear the word purify in the scope of the Bible, it becomes to me much more encouraging. I'll be curious to know, does anybody remember where in the Bible, or what setting do we hear about? Let me say it this way. Does anybody remember who gets purified in the Bible? Who is commanded to be purified regularly? And it's not Old it's not New Testament. It is Old Testament. It's priests. They get purified to do their service, right? Yep. They go to the tabernacle on the regular, and then when they arrive, they're to be purified. It's the way they enter service. And that process wasn't a priest saying, okay, now this is how my mind thinks of it. How holy are you? Okay, never mind. Turn around. We need somebody else, right? That's how I think of, but that's not the way it's offered. They come and they are dipped. They are baptized in a sense. They are dipped and they are enabled, ready for service. Now, priest, what's that got to do with me, right? Well, it does. Do you remember those red stones I handed out a couple months ago? The message of the red stones is that God did not want cut stones. He didn't want people making this perfect altar before they offered a sacrifice for their sins. Because holy people unholy people can't make themselves holy, right? He wanted them to come, put enough stones together that they could offer a sacrifice, and then ask God to cleanse them and make them holy. So he didn't want them spending time building these elaborate altars. He wanted them to come and be cleansed. Now, in the same way, the priests were to just come and be cleansed so they could enter service. And so he offers that to them. He calls them to be a kingdom of priests, it says in Exodus. I'm trying to remember where I put that down here. He calls them, he says that you will be my holy people, a kingdom of priests. And I'll echo it here. God wants his people to live as he lives, to be as his own, to be cleansed. And to do that, we have to get his cleansing. Exodus 19. Do you have that slide for us, Carlos? I don't remember if I gave it to you. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So ironically, even though some of the priests came to serve the rest of Israel, God also called them to be priests to the whole world. And then we know Jesus came to make the mission of God, the kingdom of God, cover the whole earth. So he calls us all to be priests, which means he calls us all to come and be cleansed. And so I'm happy to say here, friends, that none of us can cleanse ourselves by ourselves. But that's not what he's asking, what he's saying here. He's saying to come as a priest and submit ourselves for God to cleanse us. Because that's how it was done in the Bible, in the Old Testament. God would cleanse us by his love. Augustine says that saying that whoever is born of God does not sin is undoubtedly meant to apply that pure love which alone does not sin. God wants to undo sin in our life by his love. Hebrews 9:14, he's talking about the sacrifices in the tabernacle, and he says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Now again, cleansing, it's not like the default in my brain of how it works, but I think of it this way. How many like eating on dirty plates with dirty utensils? Now, I could ask how many are okay with it if you're feeling really tired, but we won't go that route. At some point, we like a lot of purity in our lives, you know? This was a little bit cloudy when I received it because it was cold, and I knew that. But if I got it and it looked cloudy and it wasn't cold, that was going to be a problem for me. I was going to have to politely decline in front of all of you. We don't drink impure water, right? So purity matters for us in a lot of ways. We just know that we're weak. So how does it apply to us? Well, let me keep reading. That first aspect is to pray, to receive God's cleansing in our lives. And we're going to end on that note in just a couple minutes. But I want to get to the second one, because we all know God's power for us isn't just in those moments in our life where he does something amazing in our hearts. We know his power for us is more than just those big moments in our lives. We need his strength for us, right? We need his daily His daily power in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. I saw you nodding. I just wanted to hear it. And so the other aspect is that relational aspect. And this is one of the ways John keeps coming back. He keeps reminding us over and over. It's almost hidden in plain sight. He talks about remaining in Christ. He talks about being in Christ. He talks about the seed that is in us, that is the Holy Spirit. He also talks about abiding in him or continuing in him, which, again, that's relational language. Even being born of him reminds us of that. 1 Timothy 5:22 says we need to keep ourselves pure. Well, how do we do that? But by being in him. And so here's how I think of that. Verse 7 talks about sin leading us astray. And so sin is like if we're walking with Christ, sin is like taking a step slightly this way. You know, Jesus is walking that way, and I take a step this way. As a Christian, we don't go to hell usually because of one sin. Unless you turn away from God completely and rebel and leave him entirely. And then that one sin was kind of like your first step. And so it's not because that one sin, and yet one sin can start leading us in the wrong direction. And so John wants to remind us we have to be careful with our lives. Sins matter, not just sin in general, but even individual sins matter. Everything matters because sin takes us away from God. And so he keeps saying, remain in him and abide in him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so I just want to say, I know I talked to you about steps, and that matters, but the real antidote to sin isn't to watch our steps so much that we're watching his footsteps, but is to put our gaze on him. That's a key word for us, our gaze. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, with unveiled faces, we are contemplating the Lord's glory. That's part of what we do, is we behold him. This is from the Bible Project. I like their image of that. And so we meditate on his holy name. We spend time looking at him through prayer and singing, praying. And when temptation arrives, one of the antidotes is to look away from the temptation. Stop looking at the thing and trying to evaluate the thing. Do I want the thing or not? Do I want that, you know, pretty shiny object, whatever it is, to take our eyes off of that and put it back on him. Remind ourselves we want him. We want to walk with him. Listen to his voice. Gaze at the cross. One of the ways we can do this, just to apply it to our lives, is remind ourselves of who he is, you know, the names of God or his character, who he is. Just remind ourselves. Or say verses we memorize that have to do with temptation or the beauty of God. That gets you back on track. Now, real quick, I just want to say before we wrap things up here that I was so glad I went to a church that taught me at a young age that you don't have to sin. By God's victory, you can live as a victorious child of God. Even the area of lust, which I know our culture just, you know, says it's not a big deal. It doesn't matter. That's a sin of the eyes, so it doesn't matter, right? My church taught me it matters. It really matters. And you can have victory. Now, I had to grow up because there's a lot of other things I had to learn when it came to areas of sexuality and relationships. You know, like just how to respect others and how to appreciate others and how to live eventually as a husband who loves his wife, you know. There was still a lot to learn, but my church taught me at a young age that I don't have to sin. And so, praise God, we can live in victory. That's what I'm here to offer again from God's word to us today. So, worship team, would you come? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for both the antidote you give, your cleansing of our hearts, and also the strength you give so we can live as your people. Lord, I want to thank you for people who've gone before and shown me this in my own life. I remember an older couple, Harold and Opal Paul. Lord, I hardly heard a word from their mouths, but they lived as caretakers of the church, both physically in maintenance and also spiritually, prayer and other things, Lord. They shone with your light. I'm sure they weren't perfect, but man, they looked perfect in my eyes because they followed you. I'm thankful for the things, Lord, I've seen in my life and even heard about from others, Lord, your victory for us and in us. And Lord, I'm asking for that today. This is not an easy thing because, I mean, the world feels even more full of temptation now than when I was a kid. And yet, we have victory, Lord, in you. You offer it, and we celebrate that, and we realize that as our hearts long for that, there's a reason. Lord, you give us passions and desires for reasons. The evil one turns and twists them to evil things like sin and lies about them and tells us what we can't have and bait and switch and divide and conquer and all this stuff, Lord. And there's victims when we sin, Lord, but there is great glory when we have victory in you, when we turn in righteousness and walk the holy way. I just want to ask, Lord, if there's any here today that need your cleansing, we just want to ask with them. Ask for your cleansing, your forgiving and healing power in a life that can turn a heart bent toward sin into a heart bent toward love, all sin excluding. Lord, a heart that is full of love. In Jesus' name. We thank you for that, and we celebrate that. We love you back, Lord. We love you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.